praise you, Lord, for the blood of the cross, Lord, that we always proclaim. Your precious blood, Lord, washes away our sins. By your stripes, Lord, we were healed and continue to be healed, Lord. We know we'll be healed. Lord, we praise you for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, for your great power, Jesus. You are in control, not the communists, not the rich, no one, Lord. You're in control over all. All do your will. Thank you, Lord, for the families of everyone here, Lord. We believe you're interested in bringing in those who are living too close to Sodom. And we pray you'll answer the prayers of the people here, Lord, and just send the hornets after those who have no time for God unless they're in trouble. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll send them enough trouble that they'll get right with God and stay right with God so that they don't get destroyed with the world. Help us with our families, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we keep on forgiving those who sin against us. Lord, that we may just go right through with you. Now, Lord, we thank you for the word. We pray the Holy Spirit will teach us tonight and lift up Jesus and cause us to hear what we must hear. Strip away all that is false, cause us to know the truth. We carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Turn, we'll read 1 Peter verses 1 through 5. All right, 1 Peter 1 through 5, and here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this salutation of Peter, the New American Standard throws a little light on it, to whom he is speaking. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. These are Christians and both Jews and Gentiles, particularly Gentiles we studied before. But the idea there is that they are residing as aliens. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, you get the interpretation of what he means by, I think King James says stranger. Does the King James say strangers? Strangers? Well, this is what he says, beloved, and he's speaking here directly to Gentiles, we know from the context, because he says that you had been Gentiles and so on, are not now. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So he is saying back in 1:1 that you are aliens to your culture. See? It doesn't mean that they're nationality. He means that they are, as it says in the second chapter, strangers and aliens living in this world. Praise the Lord. Oh, do you see what he's saying here? He's not saying that they're strangers to Peter. He says they're strangers to your culture. See? 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as aliens and strangers. And then in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. But notice verse 10,
You once were not a people. That meant they were Gentiles, because it's the Gentiles who were once not a people. The Jews always were a people. But now you are the people of God. I urge you, as aliens and strangers, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In other words, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a stranger and an alien to the Gentile culture. How many see that? See that? You're always on safe ground when you let the Bible interpret itself. He says that you are aliens because you are not part of your culture. Now, that's something I think that the Lord would have us to really let sink down into our spirits. Because we have tendencies in our time where Christian people are trying to become part of the world. We talked about that in Revelation. That is, what is that called when you try to make the church understandable to the world? Remember? Nicolaitanism. And believe me, it's an easy trap to fall into. Because if you have the friendship and the fellowship of the world, you know, then you can get your building permits, you can get other things, other doors open up for you. When I first came to this church, I was advised by a very well-meaning person, not a member of the church tonight, but a very well-meaning person, to join the Rotary. And I attended the Rotarian meetings back when I was teaching high school in Globe, Arizona. The superintendent of schools used to bring me to the Rotarian meetings. I'm not a stranger to Rotarian meetings, I was a member of the De Malay at one time, and I know what lodge meetings are like, and I know how what back rubbing and so on is like, how you get things done if you know the right people. But we are not to participate in that. We have got to recognize in our spirits that we no longer are part of this world. That comes up a lot in education, don't you see? Because we still, I think, I include myself certainly, put a lot of weight on secular education. We put a lot of weight on, a lot of stress on that. We get a lot of pressure in the school. Are your teachers credentialed? Is your school approved, etc., and so on, from Christian people? I finally told Audrey, I don't want to even hear that once more. I've got an answer for people that ask that question. Listen, if you want to go to a school where there's credentialed teachers, we've got credentialed teachers, by the way, but I'm showing you this. I would say to the next person that asks me that, so don't ask me that. Look, you want to go to places that no elementary school is approved, and high schools can be accredited through the Western Association of High Schools, but not elementary schools in any case. But this is the American Egyptian temperament. I'm going to, the next person, I believe, if I have the courage, I'm going to say to them, look, you want to go to a school that's got all the money and it's got all the paraphernalia and everything, do this. Go to a public school. Go ahead. Go on. But I will have you to know that year after year after year after year after year, the tests, the standardized tests that are developed by behavioral scientists, applied to the measurement of the outcome, show that they are failing. And yet the Christian people come and say, are your teachers credentialed? Meaning, are they licensed by the institutions that are turning out failure? See the logic of that? You know, Bill, what I was taught in science? No. I'll tell you what I was taught. And you were taught the same thing. That a scientist watches outcomes. He observes results. If he wants to know how old a horse is, you know, it tries to, you know the old story, how psychology was born in a horse's mouth. People had all kinds of ideas about horses and how many teeth they have. And one day, some brilliant psychologist said, why don't you count them? Yeah, that's right. And the secular education does not practice it. They go back to the old deductive reasoning based on axioms, and those that have been trained in the university know what I'm talking about. Instead of inductive, it is strictly deductive. We license them, therefore they must be good, and ignore the constant depression of results. That's what I learned, Bill. To observe results and not deduct from a premise. Deduce from a premise. Is that what it published in the papers? So, what I say to all who inquire of me concerning schools, why don't you try a school that doesn't have a record of failure? What I like is when a parent comes, and we do have them come, and they say, we don't care whether you're credentialed or what we are. God has showed us that we're to put our child in your school. Then I know we're not talking to Egypt. We are not part of this culture. We are aliens. We are strangers. And when we make up our mind to that and do not try to impress the world or have any fellowship with the world, but realize, as we were saying this morning, we are another race, coming from a different seed. A lot of problems of consecration clear up when we realize that we are aliens and we are residing as aliens. Praise the Lord. So we do not copy Egypt, although it is entrenched in our personalities. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, every member of the elect of this race that we've been speaking about, this second race, was planned of God from the foundation of the world. And then, now, in past time in Christian history, this has caused some problems because people would say, well, if I'm elect, I can't be lost. You know what the problem is with that reasoning? You never know whether you're elect or not. See? You don't know whether you're elect till the other shoe falls. See? That's why it says labor to make your calling and election sure. So, we think we're elect, we hope we're elect, but what is the proof of election? That we make it. That we make it to the end. Alright? Then we'll know. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Now, this is what sets us apart as aliens. When we go and we hobnob around with people in academia or on our work or wherever it may be, and when it's God looks at it in the spiritual world, here He sees a dead race in Adam, and here He sees you who are sprinkled with the blood and set apart, foreknown by the foreknowledge of God, with Christ born in you and the Holy Spirit upon you. You are not part of that. You're not part of that. It cannot help you. Oh, I know that unsaved people can help us. The devil himself helps us sometimes unwittingly. But we are not to look. We are not to set our standards. We do not compete with the public school. We do not compete with them because they are failing in their stated goals. We are not failing in our goals. Our record last year, our prime goal is to develop people who love God and who have a sense that God's will is the most important thing. And we can see that, and the parents, different parents have said, I can see the difference in my child. Alright, that's our stated goal first. See, we placed a value not upon the Egyptian model of the disciplines of the arts and sciences, but upon the person. Our prime goal is on the person. And we can demonstrate results. We can demonstrate it all. That's success. So, the basis of science is that you test your hypothesis and you evaluate it in terms of the product, not in terms of a premise. So that's why I have little use for credentialing. Besides, I used to work in a teacher training institute and supervise the student teachers when they went into the classroom. I have been that route, and I know what is put out, and I know that in the last analysis, good teachers come from good human beings and not out of colleges. Now you can say amen or oh me or whatever you want, but I taught them and I've been there and I've watched them. And the best teacher you'll ever get is a good, strong mother that's raised her children and has gone back to school and has a good sense of morality. That will make you a teacher, but you get a young gal out and boy, you've got to watch it. So we thank God for the teachers we have because they are not learning at the children's expense. They are seasoned. That's worth more than a piece of paper from Sacramento because they don't know you from Sam Snort. All they know is that you've gone 4 years through a credential institution. I know what I'm talking about. And there are some good ones too. There's some mighty good teachers in secular institutions. Mighty good ones. But it isn't because they're credentialed. Because they're good teachers. Praise the Lord. All right. That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father. By the way, blessed is a word in the dictionary. It's different from blessed. It's an old word with two syllables. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Imperishable, it's not material, in other words, and it is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not heaven itself. It is in heaven. It includes our glorified body. It includes our rulership over the nations. It includes our crown of life. It includes these things which we're being prepared for. Now, the point, and I've mentioned this last week, and I want to say it again, because I think we're going to need it in the days to come. Christianity is basically an other world religion. Now, that we need to know that, because there's crept error into our thinking. Now, this was well understood by the Catholic Church. It was well understood by the saints of old time, and in the old days, in some instances of extreme, there was nothing that you could have in this life. In fact, you couldn't even know if you were a saved or a son of God. You had to wait till you died and went to heaven, and that was common doctrine. Religion was totally otherworldly. There was nothing you could have here, no miracles or anything. In fact, you couldn't even speak the same language as the priest. He spoke in Latin, and you spoke in German or French or English or whatever your native tongue was. All you did was you went to church, you went through a liturgy, and when you died, you went to the place, hopefully to the right place. It was completely otherworldly. But in the last, maybe such a short time as maybe 100 years or maybe less, maybe 50 years, something has crept into Christianity that will not stand fire. It will not stand it. Because what it is saying is that basically Christianity is a now religion. God will heal you now. God will meet you now. God will give you the money that you need, the better job, the better marriage, the things God will... Now, it's a now thing. And this seems so right, but it's not biblical. No, and it doesn't work either. From historic times, the Christians have suffered greatly. And you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you can go up subsequent to that book. You can read just the record of martyrdom of just of this century. They calculate there have been more Christians martyred in this century than in any other century of the church's history. This has been a tremendous century for martyrdom. Now, and even while we're standing here in relative ease and comfort, many, many of our brethren are in prison. You see? And when you come to them and say it's a now gospel and what you need to have is a better jail cell and more straw to eat and one sock on your foot and maybe a sweater when you go out in the sub-zero temperature, you know, it helps. But basically where that person's got his hope is, oh God, you know, help me. Somewhere there's got to be something. And what keeps a person like that going? Not the bleakness that they see around them, but the hope that is reserved in heaven. And we need to now, before disaster strikes our nation, as it surely will, we need to convert our thinking to this original idea of the Bible, which is that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but there is an inheritance imperishable, incorruptible in heaven. And when we get that orientation, then we're willing to live as aliens and strangers, because we realize that the Bible doesn't countenance, it doesn't contemplate that our life will necessarily be prosperous. That is not material. What is material is our soul's welfare. And we need to keep hearing it, because we're still, see, the apathy of our land militates against the true message of God. Because you take your son, for example. All of us want our son or our daughter to have a good marriage and to get a job. And once they have that, basically we're content. And if they don't go to church, we're upset. We figure it's not right. But we would be more upset if they did not have a job. Or if the material here was not right. We'd be grossly upset. But if that gets straightened out, we figure, well, they should go to church and maybe someday they will. That's still our attitude, you see. But God wants us to realize that this world, we are aliens to it. This is not our home. Once we become a part of Israel through Jesus Christ, we are waiting for our inheritance. It is not here. And if God should give us in fine material surroundings, praise the Lord, that's fine, but there's a snare in it. And if we should be poor and impoverished, God will help us to have enough to eat and help us to make through. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little hath no lack. Now that's a principle that works. And so what God wants us to do is to put our treasures in heaven. And when we get them up off of there and off of the money and off of the job and off of the world and off of everything that is of Egypt, then we can't be hurt as readily, because we figure, well, if I flop in this world, it doesn't matter because I am an alien here. I'm an alien. We are aliens. See, we've got to get back to that. We've lost that with making Jesus the answer to everybody's problems in a material, technological stuff. Civilization, Jesus is the answer to all these problems. That's not a Bible point of view. The Bible point of view is that our treasures are not here at all. They're in heaven. It's easy to preach to poor people. It's easy to preach to people in prison. It's easy to preach to people in suffering. It's easy to preach to someone who only has 3 weeks to live. But it's hard to preach when people have it made. Because they say, I'll hear you out later when I'm in trouble. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm trying to make you otherworldly. Say, well, brother, you may succeed or you may not succeed. But I'm still trying to make you otherworldly, because Christianity is an otherworldly religion. Set your treasures on things above, not on things on here. All right. Reserved in heaven, who are protected by the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? Through faith, that's the thing. By the way, this is not theological faith, it's experiential faith, a faith that claims God's victory for the day, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation has not really been revealed as yet. You see this? Salvation is to be revealed in the last time. Salvation will come with the appearing of the Lord. What we are people who are living in an alien culture. Everything is hostile to us. That's the sneakiness of the devil in our culture. See, he works different ways at different times. Sometimes he shows his teeth and rattles the saber and the bayonet, and the Christians are pierced through and burned. And then he's got other tactics. And he says, oh, the world's your friend. Everything's all right. You know, if our eyes were open and we saw the demon cesspool that we are living in, we would be scared to death. It's worse than we think. It's far, far worse in our country than we have any idea. And we have to keep telling ourselves that because it's not apparent. Bonnie was telling me this morning that she went to the nice public library. I assume this was Poway. Was this John? Is this Poway? The Poway Library. Now, Poway is the end of the rainbow. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but any person who's attained a modicum of professional success is looking for a nice suburb with a horse in the back and a nice idyllic place where he can send his children to school and they can skip to school and go, and he can have a nice home with a decent backyard. And Poway's that. It's not for the rich, you know. It's that nice middle class America. The upper middle class and the, what is it? It's the lower upper and the upper middle. It's that nice right in there, you know, $30,000 to $80,000 a year, right in there. And at the Poway, is it? Poway, is it? $80,000 and anything anymore. Man, the country's full of millionaires. It's comfortable. And you look at it, halcyon scenes. How green is my valley. But when you take the lid up and look at it, the stew is old and moldy. And Bonnie went to our nice halcyon public library in our halcyon scene here and got a halcyon book for her child out of the children's section of the library, hoping to find something of somewhere in the ballpark. And what she found was a chapter which vividly described the language of a father and a mother fighting prior to their divorce with nothing left out. Still, four-letter words, terrible words Bonnie didn't want to repeat. And Bonnie took on the librarian. Bonnie! Took on the librarian. The librarian says, well, that's your opinion. Bonnie says, no, it's not my opinion. You're wrong. Huh? Oh, she got... So I said, why didn't you have the librarian get a group around and read the book to you orally, that chapter? Right? She'd have never done it. It's such a fake-out. It's such a hypocritical thing. Somebody ought to write to the newspaper, tell them the chapter and the name of the book, and have them print a part in the newspaper. But they couldn't do it. You know why? Because there's laws against it. In the children's book, in the children's section of the Poway Library. It's worse than we think. It's not an idyllic scene. Satan lurks at every corner, but he's dressed Madison Avenue nice suits from C&R clothes, and he looks sharp and he's well educated and has a nice smile. But it's just as much hell is around us as there is in the heart of Russia or any place else. And we need to keep ourselves just as taut as an E string on a violin and remember we are aliens. We are not part of this culture. It's schools, it's media, it's thinking, it's premises, it's philosophy. And if we're going to build and get permits and everything, I tell you how we're going to get them from God. And not from the Rotarians. We're going to get them from God. And if God can't do it, we're sunk. If God can't give us the necessary things, and He cannot move the county or the city of Poway and do the things on His earth that He owns with the people that He created, then we better just fold up and go into another business. Praise the Lord. God has done miracles before. He's done all kinds of miracles, and if He can't build a church here in Poway, then it ought not to be built. And if we need the help of the world, I'd rather go home. This thing is either right or it's not.
And it's either the word of God Almighty or it's not. And Abraham says, I will not take a shoelace from you. That's what he told the king of Sodom. He says, keep your stuff. I don't want it. I don't need it. Abraham was a prophet. That's who we are, prophets. Salvation has not been revealed yet. When it is revealed, we will be lifted out of this ungodly environment and we will be placed in a world to which we belong and in which the sinner is an alien. You see that? Now, the spiritual realm is different from what we picture. I've been reading Dr. Ritchie's book again. I've got that. I'm going to give that to Brother Schulte, and he liked it so much he made me take it back to share it. But what Dr. Ritchie saw when he died, and the Lord showed him hell, you know where it was? Not the lake of fire. Now, that's different. That's a final judgment. You know where hell was? On the surface of the earth. In other words, when people died, like suicides, their hell was they were chained to the consequences of their act, and they had to live on the surface of the earth among people that they couldn't talk to and watch the results of their suicide spun out. This world is populated with a lot more than the people that we see, and it's getting worse because people are dying in sin, and the sin is multiplying, and we're trying to serve God in this morass of sin. It's alien to us. We are aliens to it. It is alien to us. Someday the Lord will come. All these spirits will be judged and categorized and placed in various places. And then we will have an earth that is our home. That's when salvation comes. But salvation is not here now. And that's why we have to live on our knees. Live. Make every plan. I don't care if it's to go to the beach, or whether it's to go to work or to college or what it is, there's nothing that you can do that you do not do in prayer. If you do, you'll miss it. You'll be off for a year or two or 5 years before you come to that you got off the track. And the reason that you did was because you didn't pray enough. You took things for granted. You took things for granted. You figured out, oh boy, look at this. I was out to Palomar the other day. I was out there in looking into some programs that they have out there in Palomar. Now, that's a nice-looking junior college that any city and any county could be proud of. I walked around, talked to some of the students, the old stamping grounds for me to be in a college environment, and tried to get the savor of things, flavor of things. And it looks so nice. People are welcome you. My goodness, roll out the carpet. And it looks so nice and it's so friendly. I want you to know there's not the things. You cannot see into the spiritual realm and see what is actually there. That's right. It looks so right, but there are things in there that are death to the spiritual man. And before you step foot or enroll in a college class, junior college, senior college, or any other secular institution, you make sure you are hearing from God. Take nothing for granted. You say, oh, I can go in, I can hold my ground. Can you? You're not dealing just with the substance. You're dealing with the spirit of that place. And it is insidious. And it will affect your mind and your thinking. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. It's cost me much to come out from it. But I do not regret it because it's hard to see. Listen, I like that atmosphere. The atmosphere of scholars and people, that affable, liberal, Renaissance atmosphere is very close to my heart. But there is death in it. There is death in it. It looks right, but its premises are wrong, and the spirit that is in it is of hell and not of God. We are aliens. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. If you don't believe me, try to bring Christ into the situation. See what happens. All right. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, we spoke this morning about two races. Two races. Hank said, what do you call a tape? I said, they call it two races because there really is on the surface of the earth, there are, I should say, two races of people. There are two races of people. There's the human race, and then there's this race that is born of God. Well, you say, how do you know it's a separate race? Well, if you read James 1:18, it says that we are a first fruits of His creatures. Well, we're not a first fruits of human beings. We're a first fruits of another race. Now, when I'm preaching and I'm saying, well, there, that means, and that spins out to mean this, that the life that we live as human beings is to be eroded as the Lord leads and is not significant, too significant, and must diminish while the new spiritual life increases, that is death. Because we say, oh, all my hopes and dreams around me lay in ashes, as so many of the old hymns say. Huh? You ever hear that old hymn, O love that will not let me go? How many know that? Remember that old hymn, O love that would... You ever read the words to that? From the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. These kinds of old hymns were written by people who had their life crumble around them. See, through tragedy and disaster, till they learn that God is perfectly willing to let all that is of this life go. But that person's eyes are then opened and they see the Lord. They see the Lord. Isn't it a shame that we have to go through such traumas in order to get our eyes off of this world? Wouldn't it be wonderful if a person could just come in cold turkey and say, Lord, I don't care about my life anymore. I want the spiritual inheritance. But it seems we can't do that. It has to be pried out from us. As little by little our idols are slain, a person, a relationship, a job, a circumstance, our health. Everything is chipped away, eroded away from us, and we're clutching onto it. And in the meanwhile, God is trying to say, my precious son or daughter, can't you see I'm showing you something greater? And we're kind of backing into the future, weeping over the past. And then we turn around and say, well, God, if the first life is over and crucified and there's a new life, well, why don't I just shift gears and get my eyes on where I'm going? And when you do that, the discipleship message no longer is a terror to you, but a joy, because you're moving in the right direction. But until that happens, all that a person can see is loss. Look what I'm losing. This man is threatening my education. He's threatening everything that means anything to me. Maybe my livelihood. What is he doing? But if you're going the other way, you say, preach it, brother. Tell me more about the land that's fairer than day. Tell me about eternal life. Tell me about the new race. Tell me about the inheritance. Tell me. That's the transition. It's so hard to make in the land of ease. It's so easy to make when you're on a sick bed. You have no future. But we can make it cold turkey if we've got what it takes. We don't have to do it the hard way. So he says, you greatly rejoice. Why? We're not weeping over the fact that God takes something from us. We're praising God that we're aliens. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's a mild word, distressed, isn't it? This New American Standard tends to be mild. That the proof of your faith... Now you can have faith. One thing, I think this might be a help to some. I know that we all are zealous to grow spiritually and to become overcomers. Now, you don't become an overcomer by an increase in knowledge. In other words, we've had people who have come and circumstances have made it impossible for them to attend this church. It made it impossible for them, a husband, a wife, a circumstance, whatever it may be. And they get the feeling and they'll say, oh, now I, you know, the idea is I can't be an overcomer because I'm being dragged away from the teaching. It isn't the teaching. You could sit under teaching until you knew everything that there was to know.
That isn't what makes an overcomer. What makes an overcomer is the experience. And you can have that experience in Nome, Alaska, or the Sahara Desert, or any place else. You don't even need the tapes, or books, or anything. What you need is faith in the Lord. Because the kind of faith must be proved. Now we say, well, yeah, oh yes, oh I've studied about the death to self. Oh yes, I've studied. I know about that death to self. I can point it out to you in the book. But when you begin to go to experience it, then you hear a different tune. What is happening to me? What is going on here? Somebody tell me, what happened to God and all the people? It's quite a different thing. It really is. You can believe in Jesus and say, oh, I praise God to supply all my needs till you're broke. I know the Lord will heal every disease until you're sick. He will never let me go astray till you end up in jail. He keeps me until you end up in deception. See? I've been in jail, but I've been all other places just about. It isn't the knowledge. It's the experience. And then when you're broke, and then God supplies your needs by a miracle, then you don't say, oh, I studied in here, and I know what it says in Philippians. He'll supply all your needs. You say, I know He will supply my needs. Because I can remember when there was no way and God supplied my needs. And in the death route, when you read all about it and study all about it, oh yes, I believe in the death route and everything. But when you die and come up on the other side, somebody talks about the death route, you tremble. That's right. You tremble because of the patience that God requires. As the years go by and you cannot understand what in the world is going on, you say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord is revealed, that's the day of salvation. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Our faith is an otherworldly faith. It is an invisible faith. We have to live by seeing the invisible Christ. And that's what's so hard. If we could just see it, if we just get the increments of religion and surround ourselves with them and do things and keep ourselves busy. But to walk seeing the invisible Jesus and just trusting Him is not easy. It's not easy when you're young and full of life. But believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Evidently, these people were beginning to feel the guns of persecution. Obtaining, verse 9, look at this closely. Look at this closely. Again, this is different from the general premises of fundamentalism. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, this idea that you have to persevere to the end in order to even save your soul appears several times. I've noticed, Pete, and this is something that's new to me, that God equates in several places the overcoming life with basic salvation. For example, in the second chapter of Hebrews, God uses the term salvation to mean the rest of God. It doesn't mean, as I've written in my books, that you have initial salvation and then you have the overcoming life. And yet there are other scriptures which show that there is such a thing as salvation by fire. So you can be saved as by fire. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And then we have the salvation of Lot, who was saved without fruit, the salvation of Noah, who was saved with fruit. And yet there are other verses, such as this one, and places in Hebrews, which interpret salvation to mean not salvation from wrath alone, but salvation in its fullest sense of becoming the Son of God. I said, well, now, Lord, why do you use this term in two different ways?
Why not have it nice and clear so we can analyze the thing and be real neat about this package? And the idea seems to be that God is so intent in this dispensation, He is so intent on people not only getting in by the skin of their teeth, but actually apprehending all that God wants, that He puts the person who gets in by the skin of his teeth in a very bad light. He talks to the man who wastes his talents terribly. Drag him into the outer darkness. This man hadn't committed moral sin. He had merely been neglectful. He talks about stripes. He talks about those being saved out of Egypt, afterward destroy them who believe not. And this verse, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is the outcome of a lifelong faith? What is it? The salvation of your soul. So we cannot say comfortably at all from the Scripture that the rank and file of God's people today who are not overcomers are by any means saved. Not at all. As we studied such verses in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, I will not erase your name. You see, you have to overcome in order to keep from getting your name erased. A name that's already in the book of life, to keep it from being erased. And as we found in Revelation chapter 2, that if you overcome, you cannot be hurt of the second death. Now, in this book that we were pushing this morning on Welch, who saw the lake of fire, as I had a chemistry set when I was a boy, I used to burn sulfur in a spoon. Anybody ever do that in here? When your boy burned sulfur in a spoon? John did. Might have known John would do that. John and I, all right. What color does it burn with, John? The sulfur turns brown. You remember the flame? The flame rides above it. It's a blue color. Sulfur is brimstone. Those are absolute synonyms. It's the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. And when Wells saw this, he saw this great ocean. There was no one in it, see, because the judgment hasn't come yet. Hell is, as I was telling you, is all these gradations of consequences of your life. What you've got to watch out for is the lake of fire. That's where the judgment is. But there's no one in it. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, but people are cast in there. We know from the Scripture. But hovering above its surface was a blue-green flame 4 to 6 inches in width, just floating on the surface. That would be typical of a great mass of burning sulfur, a great ocean of burning sulfur. That's the final residence of the wicked. That's a real place. And when he saw Jesus, if you'll study the book closely, Jesus came walking on top of the lake. You see, now notice the expression in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, cannot be hurt of the second death. See what a funny turn of expression that is? It doesn't say cannot be exposed to it. It doesn't say has nothing to do with it or not be cast into it. It says you cannot be hurt of it. Do you know why that is? Because in us are all these things that are going to end up in the lake of fire. Lying, fear, hatred. And you see, as long as we have any of these things in us, the lake of fire has a claim on us. If we were to walk over it as Jesus does, and there's any lying in us, the lake says, I recognize you. I have a claim on you. But Jesus can walk on it, and the lake of fire searches his personality through and through. It has no authority on Jesus because there is no lying or fear or fornication or adultery or anything else in Jesus. You see that expression? Now, salvation is the process of redeeming us from these spirits that the lake of fire has a claim on. So when you overcome, you cannot be injured of the second death because you could be cast into it, but it cannot claim you. It would only reject you because it has no authority over you. It only has authority over the devil and his angels. So that's what it means when it says that the outcome of your faith is the salvation of your soul. we say that puts a lot of Christians in perilous condition. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because they are not weeping and wailing because of their fornication and their idolatry and their lying, but they are justifying it and thinking, well, I'm saved anyway, and they are in delusion, and the lake of fire will claim them. Because it has absolute claim upon lying and stealing and adultery. You say, oh, but I'm saved. If you were saved, you wouldn't do it. Because that's what salvation means. You're saved from those things which will cause you to be hurled into the lake of fire. Now that is what God's Word teaches. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Now it's talking about like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the other prophets seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, the prophets weren't even speaking to the Jews. They were speaking to the Christians. Which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, not now, not now, see, at the revelation. How do we live? Seeing the coming of the Lord. What does it matter today? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We just pray, God help us get through today. But this isn't where the action is. The action is coming. Dearly beloved, we are strangers and pilgrims. We are not of this world. I say that now because the world is charming us. It holds out its arms to us in America. It says, oh, you wonderful Christians, isn't it wonderful, everything? But there'll come a day if David, the cross and the switchblade, if he is a true prophet, there'll come a day when we are bitterly persecuted. And Bonnie was saying that she could see how that would be, as that woman, instead of having any understanding or anything, says that's just your opinion, no concept of the fact that here in a children's library is a book with filthy language, and God knows how many more there are. We are on the ground is being prepared for intense and bitter persecution. And when it is, Mark, there's only one thing going to bring us through. Either we, and you see, it's not going to come at you, do or die, black or white. It's not going to do that. It's going to come an inch at a time. It's going to come an inch at a time. The persecution that's coming is going to come an inch at a time. It may come on the job. It may come in school. But it will come. And when it comes, there will be something that you feel is wrong, but the group pressure will be so great, you'll figure, well, I'm not going to take my stand here. I'll take it later. But that little defeat will put you in the warm and welcoming arms of the world and your compatriots, and the next time for you to stand against that group is going to be harder. And the next group, the next time, will be harder. And without your realizing it, a little bit at a time, you will have made friends with the enemy. And then all of a sudden, you'll wake up someday and you'll see Christians being hauled to jail. And you'll be afraid to stand with them. Like Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, and Nicodemus. See, the rich came to Christ by night, because they had powerful friends in the Sanhedrin, and they were not like simple fishermen that could go out and die with Jesus. So they sneaked in there and
come to see him by night because they were afraid of the opinion of their peers who were highly placed individuals. And Brian, what I'm saying is, if we are going to be in the first line of the overcomers, we make up our mind now, when we're not being persecuted, that we are aliens. We are not part of this community or any other community. We are strangers and pilgrims who are waiting for another king to come, and another government, and another world. And if anybody asks us, we'll say, yes, we are Christians. No, we will not do that. Will you take my job? Well, take it. And that means my retirement, my home, and everything else. Well, take it. Because I came into this world naked and I'm going out naked. But the one thing that I'm not going out naked is spiritually. And you can't help me or hurt me because I don't belong here. And when you have that in your spirit, you can survive. But don't tempt God by going into a secular situation when it's not necessary, because the Bible says, lead us not into temptation. And there is what I would call wisdom in your feet. Keep your feet out of there, because otherwise God will look down and say, you're not doing your part. I'll keep you, but you're... You know, it's like a saved drunk going into a bar to see if he can stand. And God tell you, look, a bar door swings two ways. Keep out of there, and I'll save you from drinking. But don't take yourself in there. And what I'm saying is, Doug, don't become part of the world. And don't expect their help or their love or their friendship. Let them know what you are. And then when the day of persecution comes, it'll be easy. Because you never were a part of them. And they'll know, he's not going to join us. But boy, if they can feel that little answering pull in your spirit, they'll push on it for all their worth until they know once and for all what you are, and that you do not care for anything in this world because your treasure is in another realm, and they can't threaten you with retirement or promotion or bonuses or stocks or anything else because you have another inheritance. Well, you're a good-looking bunch of pilgrims and strangers. I don't think you've sunk yet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we love you tonight. We love you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we know how you walked. We know the perfect independence, Lord. The perfect independence of how alien you were, Lord, to the Roman civilization. Jesus, to the University at Alexandria, to the learned men of the Sanhedrin. Lord, how perfectly you were alien to them. The Son of God from heaven, moving as a prophet among men. And the common people heard you gladly, but the rich and the educated could not find a way in, Lord, because you're different and you can't be bought that way. Now, Jesus, help us in 1981 not to go to sleep on this thing, Lord, because we have information. Help us to know, Lord, that it's the testing time is yet ahead, Lord, when that which we have heard and believe will be tried and tried and tried. And in that day, Lord, we would buy of you gold tried in the fire. Hallelujah. Jesus, salt it in us. Salt it in our spirits, Lord. Press it down, home, down into the marrow. Jesus, out from our brains and into the marrow of our bones. But tomorrow on the job we shine and we're different. And men realize and women realize they are not of this world. They are not of us. And we know that realizing that they will hate us, Lord, because they hated you. Now give us that in this day. Before the hour of persecution comes and we can't stand because we're asleep in the lap of Delilah. Give it to us now, Lord, that if we can stand now, then we can stand in the day to come, Lord, by your grace. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is requiring of us that we be aliens. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we willing to be aliens? Are we willing to be aliens? Jesus, I believe, is asking us this question tonight. You're the only one that can answer that. Are you willing to be an alien and a stranger? Are you willing to stand now in totality without compromise? Jesus is asking us that question tonight. I can feel it in the spiritual realm. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is asking you. Hallelujah. Will you be an alien? Will you be a stranger and an alien in Poway, California? In San Diego County? Will you count it no longer your home and count that your inheritance is in another world, in another realm, and you are a stranger and an alien in San Diego County, and you're only here waiting for salvation? Praise your name. Praise your name. Your treasures are invisible, but real, more real than molecules and atoms. Praise the Lord.